We're favored from God as we worship to read from His holy word again, and this afternoon from the book of Revelations, chapter 2, continuing with our series. And let's read the scriptures to the first three churches in that chapter. So Revelation 2 to the end of verse 17. So 1 to 17. And our text for this afternoon is verses 8 to 11, the letter to the church of Smyrna. Following the scripture reading, we confess the faith as expressed in the Apostles' Creed, and then we'll sing together Psalter 252, all the stanza. Hear the word of the Lord. To the angel, which means we interpret the messenger, the minister of the church of Ephesus, write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." So far the reading of God's word. The great truths about our triune God we confess with the Christian church of many ages. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, which all can be summarized, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic, that is, worldwide Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In response to the preaching, I invite you to sing with me Psalter 392, stanza 1, 4, 5, and 1 again. 1, 4, 5, and 1. Last week, dear congregation, we learned from the letter to the church of Ephesus how we need to be careful to have and not to lose our first love for God and His church and kingdom. The first of the seven letters to the churches gives us God's loving warning that this is always something the Christian church in all ages is in danger of, and something God's people together and individually need constantly to be diligent about: not losing first love. Thankfully, that first letter also states the way to find and to find back and even to grow in first love with God. And that is time and again going to the Savior and following after Him and His Word in spirit and in truth. Now we come to the second letter. The letter to the church in Smyrna. And the city of Smyrna is located about 50 kilometers north of Ephesus. And it too was a prosperous port city on the Aegean Sea. It's today Izmir in Turkey. Izmir. There was a wealthy Jewish community in this city in John's day. Jewish people that were mostly hostile to the church, as we shall see. Smyrna was a city of key political importance too, which gladly aligned itself with Rome in John's day and was eager to promote emperor worship. The Caesar cult was strong in that city, which, as we shall see, also made it hard for the Christian church there. What the text brings out about the church in Smyrna is that it was a suffering, hurting church. With this letter, the Lord makes clear throughout the ages, at different times, in various stages and ways and measures, the Christian church will be a suffering church. God's people will suffer tribulation in this world for Christ's sake. We can expect this. Yes, says Paul, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. I have a quote in the bulletin from Ian Murray: the word of God never yet prospered in this world without opposition. What comes across, though, in this letter to Smyrna, this about the suffering church, is that often also the suffering church is the most pure church, the most God-honoring here on earth. Strikingly, this letter to Smyrna includes no rebuke from the Lord, but only commendation and exhortation. There probably were not many hypocrites in the persecuted church of Smyrna. Why join a church which is suffering? This letter shows what often has proved to be true in history, that times of prosperity and freedom usually are not the best times for God's people in God's ways. But times of trial and affliction are often such blessed and good times in God's ways, as hard as the sufferings might be. Well, let's study this letter more closely, especially from the point of that last phrase in verse 10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This text, this letter speaks of suffering, but enduring in and through it all. And it tells of God's promise for all who seek to be faithful, even till death. Looking closer at the whole letter, let us learn for our instruction the particular causes of suffering and hurt for God's people. And then the precious champion for us in our sufferings, as comes out in this letter, and the promising calling with suffering for Christ's sake. Those will be our points that we follow. That the congregation of Smyrna was a suffering church becomes clear at the beginning of the letter. Christ says to this church in verse 9, I know your tribulation. And in the original, the word tribulation is a word that speaks of being hard pressed and suppressed by others. The word suggests the crushing of wheat under huge millstones. Something like that the Christians of Smyrna experienced. The letter tells us more particularly how this tribulation showed itself. It was not so much that the church of Smyrna was being physically tormented at that time and even killed for the gospel's sake, no. But more, the people suffered social and economic persecution. That they endured, and such suffering is not easy to take. Try to imagine. I know your tribulation and poverty, the exalted Savior says here from heaven. The word for poverty means literally extreme poverty, beggarly conditions. These people of Smyrna, these Christians, had literally nothing to their name. They suffered the loss of all things for the gospel's sake. They suffered, we can imagine, a foretaste of the kind of persecution that's referred to in Revelation 13, which will be dominant at the time of the Antichrist. When Christians who will not conform to the spirit of the world will not be allowed to buy or to sell. The Christians in Smyrna could not do business as others did. They could not make headway in the world from a material and social standpoint, for they were barred from all the important connections in town. There was organized resistance and boycott against them, you might say. Perhaps they were directly deprived of their properties. Maybe they had them confiscated, all their goods, their homes, their possessions, taken from them, simply because of their testimony of Jesus and refusal to bow to emperor in Rome. It was not uncommon at that time, at this time in history, that those who would not submit to the imperial cult and its emperor worship, that they would be excluded from the guilds. That is, from the trade unions and the business associations of the day. And to be excluded from that meant unemployment and poverty. Closed doors. Their poverty is sure, we may be sure, did not rise from inability or laziness on the part of the Christians here, but from their faithfulness to the Lord and His gospel cause. It is very likely that the Christians in Smyrna didn't have their own building like we may have. They probably met in secret, maybe in barns, maybe in caves, maybe in various places where they could meet. They had not what we know we may have here. They were very poor and oppressed and suppressed. But as we shall see, the Lord calls them rich. But we come to that later. It's important for us to realize, just as an aside, congregation, that there's Christians today that are experiencing what the church of Smyrna experienced. There's Christians in the world today suffering much. Poverty, social alienation because of the gospel. Let's remember that. But the letter goes on to say more about what exactly they suffered. It relates one other reason for their tribulation and poverty. You know what it is? You can read it with me. It was on account of the hostility and slander of the Jews against them. I know your works in tribulation and poverty, says the ascended Savior. And I know the blasphemy, which also could be translated just the evil speaking, the slander of those who say they are Jews but are a synagogue of Satan. You see what we are told here? The believers in Smyrna, the Christians were reviled, oppressed, especially by the Jews. In saying that, we are not promoting anti-Semitism, but only stating plain historical facts. The Jews, who quite likely could exercise a lot of influence in the city on account of their wealth, they made use of every opportunity to blacken the name of members of the Christian church in Smyrna. The Lord describes these Jews as those who say they are Jews, but are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. It's pretty strong language. This means these Jews insisted openly that they were the only people of God and still waiting for the Messiah. While the Christians, they said, were friends and people who were frauds and people who claimed the Messiah had already come and who proclaimed falsely Jesus of Nazareth as their king. And said the Jews about them, these Christians, they were a dangerous sect, dangerous to the state, because they might easily incite the people of Smyrna to rebellion against the Roman authorities and persuade them to acknowledge no other king than Jesus of Nazareth. At the same time, these Jews no doubt slandered the church in the very name of their professed king. The Messiah of the Christians, they asserted, was no one but a crucified criminal. Not only offensive to the Jews, but just plain foolishness to the Romans and the Greeks. Principally, the Jews slandered and made it hard for the Christians in Smyrna because of their bitter hatred against Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom the Christians confessed as their only Savior and Lord. And the text tells us how the Jews of the synagogue in Smyrna were not really Jews in God's sight. What does that mean? Well, not the national Jews, not the natural descendants of Abraham, the father of believers, are Jews in the New Testament era in God's sight. But only they who are partakers of the faith of Abraham and are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. They are God's true people, His spiritual Israel today, as also Galatians 6, verse 16 implies. The unbelieving Jews, God calls, of the synagogue of Satan. Well, congregation, how does this all relate to us? Well, isn't it true, you as individual and the Christian church in general today, also us sometimes, may feel oppressed, suppressed by the world around us, not recognizing us, not respecting us, disdaining us, and by other religious people scoffing at whom we worship as the only true God, Jesus Christ, sent of the Father, made known by the Holy Spirit through the Word. We may feel the oppression, the suppression of the world against us. Maybe you do personally, at work, at school. And as Christian church, we can experience it sometimes, even within the Christian world, seems like. The Christian church, the Lord teaches us in this letter to the church of Smyrna, throughout the ages, will often be a suffering church. And yet, it's a church that's blessed. And let's notice that. For we continue studying this letter. It's clear, isn't it? As the call to be faithful unto death suggests, the church at Smyrna was a suffering, persecuted church. Yet how blessed they were, really. And this comes out in the letter in two ways particularly. For one, as I already mentioned, the Savior doesn't have one negative thing to say about this church. Take notice of that fact. No criticism is given at all from the exalted, all-seeing, all-knowing Savior in heaven. This doesn't mean that the Christians of Smyrna were sinless, but they continued steadfast in the faith, in all honesty and diligence and hope. Yes, even under the difficult circumstances they were in. And take note, the Savior didn't have to rebuke this church for a complaining spirit, or for a compromising spirit, or for a thankless spirit, even under their difficult circumstances. The only other of the seven churches to which Christ writes no word of disapproval is the church of Philadelphia. But all the others the Lord had something against. Again, we should realize that the church of Smyrna here was without rebuke, though in the midst of persecution. That shows so much their refuge and trust in the risen Savior and Lord. And that should serve as such an encouragement also to us, ever to look to Jesus and to stay with Him, just like they did, even under great trials. Notice in this regard, the Lord does not only not say anything negative about this church of Smyrna, but He says actually something very positive about them. He says, I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, He says. What is clear from this statement in the congregation is that the congregation of Smyrna and its membership lived for eternal values that would never change. They had focus and hold on spiritual and heavenly riches that could never be taken away. Though outwardly poor, they were inwardly and eternally rich. The people of the church, of this church, had learned to live having a loose grip on everything of this world and having a firm grip, a fast grip on Christ and His gospel way. And finding such abundance of riches in Christ and all His promises and provision for them. Time and again. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 about Jesus Christ and His grace, stating, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." How infinitely rich we become in and through Jesus Christ, delivered by grace through faith in Him from all the guilt of sin and the punishment of sin, and strengthened against all the bondage of sin for ultimate and full release thereof one eternal day. Oh, to have the forgiveness of sin and everlasting righteousness on your account ever, and to have the gift of eternal life. You can't be richer than that. This is the gospel message, isn't it? True wealth is not to be measured by our material possessions, but rather it is a matter of true spiritual life with God in Christ Jesus. It is not always the wealthy church financially that is the truly rich church. The material wealth of members does not create the riches of the church, but spiritual union and communion with Christ, that marks the rich church in God's sight. The Christians in Smyrna had nothing, yet they had everything. God says that here. Can you understand this? And do you show in your life diligent pursuit after that which makes for true and eternal riches? Too many are they who are always busy striving to get everything here below, and in reality are abysmally poor, not being right with God. At our prayer meeting, we're studying a book that Spurgeon wrote about prayer. And last Wednesday, we read from a chapter, a quote that I put in the bulletin: "A grip of a promise of God is better than a grasp of a bag of gold." Do you believe that? A grip of the promise of God is better than a grasp of a bag of gold. The Christians in Smyrna realize this. As Jesus once said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things of life shall be added to you." As God knows best for us and for His glory. Well, are you living daily with that in your mind and perspective? The Christians of Smyrna understood these words of Jesus, and they sought to live accordingly. Can the same be said of you and me? Could the Savior say of you and me today, individually and together as church, "But you are rich"? Oh, what a commendation this was and is. Well, the church in Smyrna, from what the letter says, you get a picture of it. It was a suffering church, but a saintly church. It was a poor church outwardly, but a rich church inwardly. The church in Smyrna sure stands in contrast to the church in Ephesus in this regard. The church in Ephesus, we saw last time, was outwardly flourishing, but inwardly dying. Whereas the church in Smyrna, though outwardly suppressed and not much to speak of, yet internally, she was pulsating for God and prospering greatly to His praise. May I ask you, which church would you rather be a member of? Which church would you rather be a member of? Ephesus or Smyrna? Where would you feel most at home? Too many today are satisfied with an outwardly flourishing church with lots going on, and not so concerned whether there is true spiritual life and godliness throbbing in and from the church. But the letter to the church at Smyrna and to the angel thereof, that is the minister or messenger thereof, calls out to us that we should be looking for most of all, not whether a church is outwardly everything, but whether it is inwardly rich and right with God in doctrine and life and under His blessing and favor. Oh, may God help us as a congregation and as individual members of this church to be a truly rich church in His sight, even as the church in Smyrna was. And I say this congregation also in view of our second main point, considering the precious champion for His church that Jesus Christ here shows Himself to be also for the suffering Christians of Smyrna. Truly nothing can compare in worth than being under Christ's approval and recipients of His love and care. And notice that with me from at least four tremendous facts about Christ for His people, for His afflicted and tried people, as comes out in this little letter to the suffering church of Smyrna. For one, consider how Christ introduces Himself to this church here. He introduces Himself in accordance to their needs and in harmony with their situation, most fittingly and tenderly. To this church, suffering so under persecution and tribulation, facing death as it were under her persecutors, Christ now introduces Himself saying, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life." How encouraging! Right from the start, the church in Smyrna is in the middle of a great struggle, even unto death. And the Lord here announces Himself to them as the living one, who Himself has passed through death and who is now alive forevermore. They were in Smyrna living under the shadow of death. And He tells them that He who was dead and is alive stands by them as their triumphant Savior and Lord, implying as He was victorious, so through His victory before them and on their behalf, He will also enable them to be victorious, no matter what. And secondly, notice how the exalted Savior identifies with His people in their sufferings. When Christ says to them, "I know your works and tribulation and poverty and blasphemy or reproach of those Jews who are not Jews, but of the synagogue of Satan." The word "know" in the text refers to personal acquaintance with, from own experience even. What tribulation and contradiction of sinners Christ suffered and endured when He was here on earth. What evil and temptations and assaults from Satan himself Jesus agonized through in His salvation work as the captain of our salvation. What poverty and ridicule and isolation and shame He all suffered as the just for the unjust. Think of Christ in the winepress alone and the crushing down sufferings He endured when the millstone of this world's hatred rolled over Him. And the millstone of Satan's scorn confronted Him, bulldozed Him, as it were. And most of all, when the Father's eternal wrath against sin was heaped upon Him. The disrespect and the hatred of the synagogue of the Jews against Him, Jesus knew what that was to suffer, indeed, way beyond measure. When Jesus here says, "I know what you're going through," it was the honest truth. It was not just something He knew by observation, but by participation from His own experience as Savior of sinners. And He writes it now in care. "I know all you're going through." Yes, for Jesus knew it to its deepest depths. He could say in truth, "I know your tribulation." And surely Jesus' word of identity here, knowing what His people were going through, could be and would be of such an encouragement to the suffering Christians of Smyrna and of all ages. For think of it, what our text teaches us about Christ, the exalted Savior that's saying this. Though in glory now, dear congregation, Jesus does not forget His suffering and afflicted people. But He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, having been in all points tempted and tried, like as we are, yet without sin. And Jesus cares. in Acts 7 when Stephen was being stoned. We read that Jesus was standing. He stood up at the right hand of God, taking note and overruling all things and standing ready to receive His faithful servant, Stephen, who would die for the gospel as the first martyr for the Christian faith. Oh, let no one here ever think, and sometimes we can, can't we, that Jesus can't possibly understand what you are all going through. For the gospel fact is, He understands better than anyone else ever could. And He offers you and me His help in all our needs and trials. Especially also when suffering as a Christian in one way or another. Even at home, you can suffer as a Christian sometimes. But at work, in society, and as a Christian church, we can suffer. But notice more even how Jesus comes through as such a champion for His church. For notice how great and splendid too is His help in what the Lord says further to the church of Smyrna. Not only does Christ introduce Himself most appropriately to this church and identify with them caringly, but notice thirdly how He declares Himself in sovereign control over all the evil raised against them. How does this come out in the text? Well, in verse 10, see how Jesus tells them their sufferings would even get worse. But it would be all for their testing or trial, to make them grow in grace, to have them grow in grace. And you might say, for their spiritual progress and for the extension of the gospel and praise of God and for the eternal rewards of grace to come. Notice how the Lord shows here also His full control of the sufferings, not only knowing what was coming and how some would actually be thrown in prison. But Jesus adds, notice, you shall have tribulation 10 days. The number 10 here suggests completeness not only, but briefness too. They will be fully tested in the furnace of affliction, but not in vain, and not out of God's sight, and not forever, but only for a short while, and for spiritual gain, and for the glory of God. To hear this from the exalted Savior could be so encouraging. For while the persecution was not something to look forward to as such, yet how good to know it was all ultimately not in the enemy's hand, but in God's hand. To go through trials, knowing Jesus Christ is in control, even the trials of life, to know that He's in control, leading all things for His people to work together for good in their lives, to them that love Him. Surely that makes going through the trials a whole lot easier, doesn't it? The true believer will say, I'd rather have trials and tribulations with Christ at my side, guiding all things, than to have a smooth sailing through life without Him as my pilot and guide and Savior and friend. Is that your testimony too? The Christians in Smyrna and of all ages, even in most trying circumstances, can be so comforted by Christ's demonstration in this letter of His sovereign control over all and His leading of all things for the good of His people and for the extension of His church and the coming of His kingdom, no matter what resistance comes from whoever or wherever. Jesus reigns. He is King, King of kings, and His hand is not shortened on behalf of His people. That's what the book of Revelation is out to tell us. And that Christ is so precious, a champion for His suffering church, for His people, also comes out in those blessed words of encouragement to the Christians in Smyrna, where Jesus says in our text passage, again I believe it's verse 10, He says, do not fear any of those things which you have to suffer, or what you are about to suffer. Do not fear any of those things. Don't be afraid, says the Savior, to His suffering people. And with that, Jesus implies, fear not, for I am with you always. And I will stand ever ready to help you in all your needs and to make you more than conqueror, no matter what. So also you get those beautiful, reassuring promises from the Savior. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The second death congregation, what's that? It refers to eternal death, everlasting hell. The second death will not touch God's people who continue faithful in God's ways, ever looking to Jesus and persevering in true faith and faithfulness until the end. God's true people will also die, yes, unless Christ returns beforehand. And God's true people may even die by the hands of their persecutors. But then the first death will just be a transition from this world to everlasting life with God in heaven in the next world. And the second death, which amounts to absolute separation forever from God as the fountain of all good, and being instead cast in everlasting woe and torment under the just judgment of God for sin in hell. Oh, that will be the portion of all the wicked and unbelieving and the hypocrites. But God's true people, hurt even maybe by the first death, by the hands of their persecutors, they shall triumph in glory forevermore, escaping the sting of the first death and escaping completely second death for Jesus' sake, their Savior and Champion in heaven. It's very interesting to mention here that the church history records the story of Polycarp as one of the early ministers of Smyrna, dying for the faith as a martyr. At age 86, in the year 155 AD. 155. So that's not that long after this letter in Revelation was written to Smyrna. This Polycarp had been asked, the records say, to say, Caesar is Lord. But he refused. The officials urged him to deny Christ as only Savior and Lord. But Polycarp, when tried, answered, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? And when they brought him to be burned at the stake, again he was urged, look, recant! Recant, and you will escape the flames! But Polycarp answered, the records tell us, you threaten me with fire which burns for an hour, and after a little is extinguished. But you are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Polycarp was burned at the stake, but he was not afraid. For he, we may believe, he also had read and received this letter to the church of Smyrna. And he took it to heart. And those encouraging words of the blessed Savior, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Be faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of life. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. You see what surely comes across in this letter, congregation, to the church of Smyrna, is not only that church was a suffering church. Yes, but what a Savior they had in their sufferings and afflictions. And what a Savior Jesus is for His suffering and afflicted people. There is no Savior so wonderful as Jesus Christ and belonging to Him by faith and living for Him in faithfulness regardless what it might cost. Nothing can be more blessed and more needful and more useful for this life and the next than ever seeking and serving the Lord as revealed in Christ. Let us hear then the exhortation, our third main point, the promising calling for God's people. Also in our times, for the church of all ages, including us. Whether at this time openly suffering persecution or not so much presently. And we are not so much presently suffering real persecution. This is the promising calling. Be faithful until death, meaning even if it cost you your life. Be faithful and true to God and His Word. Living ever in humble dependence on Him and in hearty devotion to Him. Be faithful. And His promise is, I will give you the crown of life. It's like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the last verse, in view of the crucified and risen and exalted Savior. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How foolish to live with no thought of death and of the second death. How many live that way? How foolish to live worried only about the first death and not caring about eternal death. How many live that way too? How wise to seek and to serve Christ Jesus, to trust and obey Him, through whom we escape the curse of death and receive the gift of eternal life, and remaining with Him in and through all the crown of life in glory, world without end, in wonderful splendor and beauty and praise as cannot be imagined or expressed. Oh, let us learn from this letter to the church of Smyrna to be faithful unto death, to be willing to suffer for Christ's sake. You know, a lot of confessing Christians today don't want to suffer, so they don't commit themselves to anything. No, they just hop around, do this. They're always entertaining themselves. They don't want to suffer for anything. Read the letter to the church of Smyrna. Let us learn from this letter. And you can be sure the more you seek to be faithful by God's grace, the more you will experience tribulation in one way or another. But looking to Jesus ever and again, the more it will all serve for the good in His hands. And the more God will even use you as you seek to be faithful unto the end. Well, I'd like to end this message with a poem from Watchman Nee. The very poem that Brother Charles Schur ended his presentation with when he was here a week ago, speaking about Christians in China and the gospel ministry there. A place where, as he also showed us, there is much suffering for Christ's sake. Here's the poem. And I left copies of it on the front, in the front hallway on the shelf for anyone who may be interested. My prayer, congregation, is that this poem may be my heart's desire and pursuit and prayer and practice, really, indeed, for as long as I live. Whatever may come my way, by whoever. And I pray that for the congregation. The poem is entitled, Olives That Have Known No Pressure. Olives that have known no pressure never can oil bestow. If the grapes escape the winepress, cheering wine can never flow. Spikenard only through the crushing, its fragrance can diffuse. Shall I then shrink from the suffering that thy love would so induce? Each blow I suffer is true gain to me. In the place of what thou takest, thou dost give thyself to me. Do my heartstrings need thy stretching, music divine to prove? Must the sweetest music come from the harsh treatment of thy love? Lord, I feel no deprivation if I be drawn to thee. I would yield in full surrender all thy heart of love to see. I'm ashamed, my Lord, for seeking myself to guard alway. Though thy love had done its stripping, yet I felt compelled thy way. Lord, according to thy pleasure, complete thy work in me, heeding not my human feelings, only do what pleases thee. If thy mind and mine should differ, pursue, O Lord, thy way. If thy pleasure means my sorrow, still my heart shall answer, yea, 'tis my deep desire to please thee, though I might suffer loss, e'en though thy delight and glory mean that I endure the cross. Oh, I'll praise thee, e'en if weeping be mingled with my song. Thine increasing sweetness calls forth grateful praises all day long. Thou hast made thyself more precious than everything to me. Thou increase and I decrease, Lord. This is now my only plea. This is what the Christians of Smyrna must have testified as well. And God blessed them richly and made them a great blessing. Congregation of Chilliwack, the Christian church, the true church of Jesus Christ in all ages will be in some measure a suffering church. God's true people will be an afflicted people on this earth. Unwanted, unaccepted by the world, ridiculed by the world. God's people will be strangers and pilgrims traveling towards an eternal city. Is this the remnant people of God you want to belong to and are longing to be part of and to be ever promoting? Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The promises of Jesus make all sufferings and self-denials and trials in following after Him forever worth it, congregation, beyond measure. Come then, be faithful. Faithful. You know what that means, faithful? It means be committed. Be obedient. Be steadfast. Keep on keeping on, step by step, day by day, week after week, month by month, year after year, in the holy footsteps of Jesus, our zealous forerunner who has gone before us, and our Savior who will always supply us in all our needs. Remember to be faithful. Remember Lot's wife who was not faithful. Remember, as we heard this morning, Phinehas. Zealous with God's zeal. Don't look back. Be faithful. Be faithful. Oh, pity those who will not seek and serve the Lord faithfully. Remember the letter to the church of Smyrna from Christ Jesus, the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. He's coming again soon. Be faithful, therefore. Be faithful, and you will not be put to shame. If you don't believe me, just read the book of Revelation and read it again. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.